First Peter chapter 5, I want to read verse 10 and 11 tonight. The Bible says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to take that phrase in the first part of verse 10 for the title of my message tonight, "The God of all grace." The God of all grace. Let's pray and pray that God will speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we bow again before you tonight, Sunday night, the close of your day. We're about to go to home, go to bed, and then enter a new work week. And I ask you to speak to us tonight, Lord. You'd prepare our hearts for the week ahead. I pray you'd challenge us, convict us. Some of us need conviction. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need instruction. Some of us need to be challenged to take a step forward in our Christian life. And so, Lord, you know our needs, and I ask God with all my heart that you meet those needs tonight through this message. I yield my will to you. I present my body anew. I pray with all my heart you fill me and just speak through me again. Lord, that's always my prayer. And again tonight, I ask that. And then give us open hearts and minds. As we come to the Lord's table, our hearts would be humbled and we would come prepared to remember what you did for us on the cross. So bless is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I think verse number 10 here, "The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." I think that little statement there is really, you could almost say, at least in my mind, a nutshell or summary of the whole book of 1 Peter. Up to this point, as we've studied our way through verse by verse, we noted early on in the book, as he was first getting started, he was encouraging these believers. And remember, he's writing to folks who have been persecuted severely for their faith. They've been run out of their homes. And I've mentioned this 1,000 times, but they've been run out of their homes. They've lost their jobs. Many of them have been physically, violently beaten for no other reason than being disciples of Jesus Christ. For simply doing and being what you and I try and do and try and be on a daily basis. A disciple of Christ, obedient to the Lord. They paid a heavy price for it. Some of them lost their lives. And so they're scattered all over. And he writes this letter under the inspiration of God. And he's sending it out. And no doubt copies are being made. And it's being sent out and shared with these persecuted believers. And as he writes to them, he wants to encourage them in their standing as Christians. That they are secure in Christ, that they have reserved seats in heaven, and that in spite of their persecution, in spite of their difficulties and their adversities they're facing, they were still secure in Christ. God was not going to abandon them. They were not going to lose what they had as believers. And I tell you, that's a great encouragement. You're going through a hard time and going through a difficult time. It's good to know that my salvation is secure. Now, worst comes to worst, I've got something to look forward to. Worst comes to worst, there's a better day coming. Of course, this year we've been emphasizing the return of Christ. And I just thought this morning during the service, I failed to mention it, but I thought, you know, maybe Jesus could come back today. And so he begins by assuring them of their security, their standing as Christians. And then as he got into the book a little bit, he addressed their suffering as Christians. And you mark it down to some degree or another, every person that is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face opposition for that faith. Now, we live in extraordinary times. We live in abnormal times in church history where, as citizens of the United States, we suffer very little for our faith in Christ, right or wrong. We've got it pretty good. As Brother Steve said, we can carry our Bibles unashamedly, openly, publicly, and not be arrested for it. When we visited Kazakhstan the last time, it's been a number of years ago now, but they told us down in Almaty where we were, you know, it wasn't too bad. But they said you go up to the north end and you walk around with a Bible in your hand publicly, you may You may get roughed up for that. And so anytime throughout church history, the norm has been, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to be committed to Christ. You're going to pay a price for it. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. And so he deals with this matter of suffering and how to approach that and the attitude to have. Then he talked a good bit about submission. You know, when you're being persecuted, it might be a little tough to be submissive. You know, you want to push back. You want to kick back on that persecution. He says, no, no, no. God set up authorities. God has a chain of command. We need to know where we fit and we need to be submissive. And then he talked about, as we noticed the last couple Sunday nights, Satan and the Christian. And this opposition that we face in the person of Satan himself. And we looked at that. Now, he's finishing out this his letter to them. And he touches on our support as Christians. And notice he says, but the God of all grace hath called us into his eternal glory. The God of all grace. We are not alone in this. God is for us. We're trying to live for God. We're trying to please the Lord. We're trying to make a difference in this world. Am I right or wrong? We're trying, right? At the parade, the girls mentioned, at the parade, giving out gospel tracts. Putting a marching band there. The teens out this afternoon. Somebody said they were Mount Storm. Is that correct? Were the teens up there in Mount Storm giving out tracts? I mean, we're trying. We're putting together salvation booklets to ship around the world. We run the buses. Have a radio station. Periodically, I like to buy a full-page ad and put the gospel in the newspaper. We got Thursday nights and knock on doors. And blankets for babies. Putting together, trying to influence young parents. We're trying to serve God. We're trying to make a difference in this world because of what Christ has done for us. But here's the point I'm trying to make. We're not doing this alone. Christ says, I am with you. We have the God of all grace that enables us. He doesn't say, all right, here's the Great Commission. Now you're on your own. You come up with your own way. Do your own strength, your own devices. You get it done. No, it's not that way at all. God says, I'll step down. I'm the God of all grace. I'll step down. I'll give you boldness. I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll enable you. The God of all grace. God is for us. We serve the Lord. We try to live for the Lord. God is for us. He's not some God way off that's stoic and uninvolved and just says, all right, here's the list of do's and don'ts. You live up to it or else. No, it's not the way it works. God is for us. He says, I'm with you, as he gave the Great Commission. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, end of the world. God's in control. The God of all grace is in control. Satan is very real. He's very dangerous. He's very active. I'm glad over top of all of that, we have a God that puts limitations on what Satan can and cannot do. The God of all grace, the God of all grace. What an extraordinary title Peter uses to describe our God. He's a God of all grace. The God of all grace. Grace is one of the most important concepts in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, the grace of God, the grace of God. I'm going to remind you that Adam and Eve were saved by grace through faith, the same way you and I are saved by grace through faith. Now, they were looking forward to a Savior. They didn't have the information you and I have, but salvation has always been by grace through faith. Grace is a vital concept all through Scripture. Grace is a precious concept. For those of us that know Christ, we thank God for the grace of God. We rejoice in that. Grace is an encouraging concept. That it's not my works, that I don't have to live up to a certain standard to be accepted by God. And I'm not talking about just salvation. And even in my Christian life, it's God's grace that enables me to serve God. It's God's grace that enables me to deal with trials. It's the grace of God. And so what a title he uses to describe God as he finishes this letter out and he's making his final statements. And he says, the God of all grace. I love that name. I love that title, that reference, that description of God. The God of all grace. The most beloved hymn. All of history. In every nation, in every language. His amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. What a thought. The grace of God. The grace of God. I want to notice just briefly here three thoughts from that little phrase. The God of all grace. Number one, I want us to notice the contrast of God's grace. Now get that if you would. Look at verse 10 there. I get it from the very first word in the verse. But the God of all grace. The word but there is expresses an opposite. It expresses a contrast. In verse 8 and 9, what was he talking about? What was the subject in verse 8 and 9? Look, we just preached on it 3 weeks in a row. Anybody remember? The devil! Verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He references, in verse 8 and 9, he's referencing the cruelty of the devil. But I've got a sneaking suspicion, of course this is all under the inspiration of God, but I've got a kind of thought in my head that Peter's writing this, and maybe God put this thought there. I don't want to end this letter that I'm writing out here. I don't want to end it with the cruelty of the devil. I want to end it with something positive. I want to end it with something uplifting. So he says, resist steadfast in the faith, and then he says, but in contrast to the cruelty of the devil, in contrast of the devil's devices, in contrast of this devilish being like a lion trying to devour us, but the God of all grace. And he contrasts the two. And I tell you, there's no greater contrast in all of existence than God and the devil. They have nothing in common. They are exact polar opposites of each other. Satan is everything God is not. Polar opposites. God is forgiving. How many people are glad God's forgiving? Woo! God's forgiving. Satan is an accuser. God forgives us, puts our sins behind our back, dumps them in the deepest sea, covers them with his blood, cleanses them. Satan remembers them. And he brings them up, and he brings them up, and he brings them up. He's the accuser. God's a forgiver. Satan is an accuser. God is patient. How many people glad God's patient? Woo! Praise the Lord for the patience of God. God is patient. Satan is a predator. He's out to devour and destroy. God develops us. He helps build us up. He exhorts us. He encourages us through his word and through fellowship and through preaching and through singing. I'm telling you, these church services are so vitally important for the believer. We need the body of Christ. And God uses the body of Christ to exhort us, to build us up, to strengthen our soul and our faith. God is a developer. Satan is a destroyer. Devours us. God is a life giver. God is the source of all life. You understand that, right? Satan is a murderer. John chapter 10, Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. I'm telling you, I have no doubt in my mind, if God would remove this hedge about every one of his believers, every one of his children, Satan would kill every last one of us as quick as he could. Study the life of Job. God says, all right, I'll remove my hedge, but you only go so far. You can't touch his body in chapter 1. Boom! That day, Satan's all over it, destroys everything. Job still doesn't curse God. He's still faithful to the Lord, still trusts God. Satan comes along, he says, and God says, Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, a man give for his life. God says, all right, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Boom! Soon as he gets that okay, he's all over Job. You try and tell me that if God says, all right, you can kill him, boom, he'd have killed him on the spot. Without hesitation. I'm convinced every one of God's children, he would do that if God gave him the green light. Satan is a murderer. He's a accuser. He's a predator. He devours us. He murders. God is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Satan is a liar and the father of it. God is the way to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way. He's the way to eternal life. Jesus Christ is where we get eternal life. Satan isn't the way to eternal life. Satan stands in the way of eternal life. Does everything he can to keep somebody from getting saved. God does everything he can short of overriding our free will. He does everything short of overriding our free will to get us saved. Listen, God never sends anybody to hell. People go to hell because they refuse to accept the opportunities God has given them. Satan does everything he can to get us, keep us on that broad path to destruction. God is love. Satan is hatred. God is decent and orderly. Satan is confusion and chaos. God can be trusted, amen or not. I can trust God. I've never regretted trusting God. Not one time have I regretted trusting God. Satan cannot be trusted. God can be submitted to. In fact, it's wise to submit to the Lord. Satan needs to be resisted. So he uses a very important word here. He makes this transition from dealing with the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he puts that little word, but the God of all grace. You talk about a contrast. The God of all grace. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare between two polar opposites. A devouring devil and a God of all grace. And I'll be honest with you, since 1979, I am so glad I'm on the side of the God of all grace. I was a child of the devil too long. I saw what he did to me and what he'll do to a life. But the God of all grace. How many folks are saved and you know it? Say amen. How many folks are saved and you're glad of it? Say amen. The God of all grace. The God of all grace. So number one, I notice a contrast here of the God of grace between the devouring devil. Second of all, I notice here in this phrase, the God of all grace, I want us to consider the concept of God's grace. What does he mean when he says the God of grace? We sing about it. We preach about it. Grace. We'll talk about, the grace of God. We'll tell people you're saved by grace. As I said before, it's probably perhaps one of the most important concepts in all of Scripture, grace. But do we really know what grace is? Do we understand the concept that God is a God of grace? What does he mean by that? What is grace? Well, if you look the word up and go to Webster's Dictionary, this is the verbatim definition. One of them, he has several descriptions of it, but the one that concerns us. Unmerited divine assistance. All right, what does he mean by that? In other words, the God of all grace. Grace is, and I'm putting it in my words now, undeserved kindness. God being kind when it's not deserved. Undeserved kindness. Undeserved strength. The grace of God strengthening me, enabling me to do what he's called me to do, enabling me to endure difficulties and trials, enabling me to trust Him. It's the grace of God. I don't deserve it, but He enables me, strengthens me, gives me that ability. Listen, victorious Christian living isn't just you and I gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to be the best Christian. No, living a victorious Christian life is the grace of God. God enabling me to live that Christian life. Paul put it, would you agree with me? Paul's a pretty good Christian. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. Yeah. You know what Paul said? He said, by grace, I am what I am. The grace of God, its undeserved ability to live for God and serve Him. The undeserved ability to have victory over sin. The undeserved ability to please the Lord with my life. Any benefit, goodness, or favor that God extends to us is the grace of God. The other side of grace, well, let me redefine. This is the one I've always used over the years, the definition for grace. God's grace is simply me receiving that which I do, something I do not deserve. Receiving something I do not deserve. Or God offering me something I do not deserve. That's grace. We're saved by grace. God offers mankind eternal life. We don't deserve it. We broke His law. We've sinned against Him. We deserve His wrath, His judgment, but God of His own volition, of His own free will, His own decision, He said, I'm going to extend to them. I have every right to judge them. I have every right to destroy them, my holiness, but I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to offer eternal life to them of my own free will. That's grace. The other side of the coin of grace is mercy. And mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. Did you catch the difference? Mercy is God withholding His judgment. God not judging me, not giving me, I do deserve His wrath. I do deserve His judgment. That's mercy. Grace is, I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve forgiveness. And He offers that to me. Grace. The grace of God is an extension of the love of God. God gives us grace because He's gracious, because He is gracious. And God is gracious because He is love. We think of God's holiness, and Peter talked about it earlier. We think of God's omnipotence. What do we mean by the omnipotence of God? Somebody talk to me tonight. The all-powerful. Our God is an all-powerful God. Brother Williams referenced the James Webb Space Telescope. And I've been following that on the computer, the pictures coming off of that. I've been reading about it. It is mind-boggling. The immensity of our universe. I lay in bed in it. My mind boggles. I just can't comprehend it. I was talking to my wife. I said, it's almost scary. The immensity of this universe. And our God created this. And I look at these pictures and I look at these incomprehensible distances that make up our universe. And I lay in bed and I think, what is our God? That He inhabits. He's been Solomon said, the heaven of heavens can't contain Him. I tell you, people talk so flippantly of God. And just throw His name around and act like He's some punk next door. I'm telling you, we stand before God. We are going to be blown away. At the holiness and immensity and the omnipotence of our God. Can't even comprehend it. So we talk about the holiness of God. We talk about the omnipotence of God. We talk about the immutability, the unchanging. We talk about His omniscience, all-knowing. God knows everything. The omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He's here now. We can't see Him. We can't hear Him. We can't feel Him. You can't smell His presence. If you ever have somebody that walked in, you smelled their presence, show them. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it isn't. You can't smell Him. But I'm telling you, God is here right now in our midst, just as real as Mark is sitting on that pew right there. He's here. Knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. What a God. What a God. Unchanging. But Peter's writing to these persecuted believers. They're in a spiritual warfare that you and I can only read about, that we've not experienced. I'm telling you right now. They're suffering for their faith in ways that we just read about in books. And as he writes to them, he doesn't mention, as he finishes this up, and he wants to give some final words to them, he doesn't mention God's holiness or God's omnipotence or God's omniscience or God's omnipresence. He doesn't mention any of those. The one characteristic of God, the one attribute of God he references is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. When we're resisting the devil, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we are, and sometimes it's more evident, we're more aware of it than other times. We need to remember the God of all grace. When we're being rejected by the world, and the world is calling us names, and the world imprisons us, and the world persecutes us, and you see martyrs for their faith, we need to remember the God of all grace. The God of all grace. What an attribute. God loves us. And last of all, I'll end with this. I want us to consider the character of God's grace. In other words, what about God's grace? What is it? Number one, I put this down. God's grace is undeserved. We mentioned this a little bit. It cannot be earned. I cannot earn God's favor. I cannot earn God's goodness. As fallen human beings, sometimes we don't say this, but we expect people to behave a certain way if I'm going to be kind to them. Am I right or wrong? We don't say that. That's really how we think. As fallen human beings, again, we don't say this, but we expect a certain level of behavior for somebody if we're going to show any kind of compassion to them. They need to appreciate what I'm doing for them. We expect a certain level of behavior. They're going to get any kindness from me, any compassion from me. I'm going to do anything for them. I expect something from them. That's the way we think. But God's grace is undeserved. There's no price on it. You can't put enough money in this offering plate to buy the grace of God. For God to be good to me, God to bless me, God to meet my needs, God to do for me what I don't deserve, what I need done, but I don't deserve it. I can't buy that. It's priceless. I can't earn it. I can't be good enough for it. I'll fall short every time. The grace of God is undeserved. Sometimes you'll hear churches talk about a means of grace. I'm not trying to be unkind to any individual, but I'm trying to expose a false teaching. And when the Catholic Church says that the Eucharist or Mass and last rites are all means of grace, this is how we earn grace if we do our last rites and we take part of, they call it the Eucharist or the Mass. And we do these certain rituals in the church. That's a means of earning God's grace. Listen, you can do all the rituals you want. You're never going to earn the grace of God. It's priceless. If we had 10,000 million years to serve God, we would not have enough to earn the grace of God. It's undeserved. It's undeserved. The grace of God is unconditional. The grace of God is an extension of God's love. God is gracious to us because He loves us. He shows grace to us because He loves us. And His love is unconditional. I put this down, from the worst scoundrel to the greatest statesman. From the worst scoundrel to the greatest statesman, God's grace is available. The thief on the cross, from the thief on the cross to the saints in Caesar's household, God's grace was available. There's no conditions. You don't have to have, and I touched on this morning, you don't have to have a certain level of education to experience God's grace. You don't have to have so much money in the bank. You don't have to serve the Lord so long. I had a fellow one time years ago came and visited our church. He was in another church in the area here and was gone liberal and had gone liberal a long time. But there were some things there. He said, I finally couldn't take it. He started coming out to our church, an older man. And I went by to visit him and sitting in the living room there. We were talking a little bit and he was in his 80s at the time, mid or upper 80s probably. And we were talking a bit. Finally, I asked him the same question I always ask when I get the opportunity. I said, well, let me ask you this question. You know for sure when you die, your sins are forgiven. You go to heaven, not to hell. He says, oh, absolutely. I'm going to heaven. I said, oh, okay. I said, what do you base that on? What gives you that assurance? This is what he said. I've been Sunday school superintendent and teacher for 40 years at our church we were at. I said, so you're sure you're going to heaven because you taught Sunday school? He goes, yes, absolutely. I've been faithful. I was a Sunday school superintendent. I've done all this. Absolutely, going to heaven. I said, well, let me show you a verse. I told him Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, you're trusting on your works. And the Bible says flat out, as clear as a bell, you're not saved by works. I said, will you turn and trust Christ by faith, calling Him, just trusting Him to save you, trusting Him to forgive you, trusting Him to give you eternal life, not you working it up? You know what he said? Nope, I'm just fine. I could not get that old boy to get saved. Years ago, he passed away. I hope he called the Lord before he died. Listen, you can go to hell from a church pew. You can be a Sunday school teacher and die and go to hell. You're not saved by teaching Sunday school. We're not saved by church membership. We're saved by the grace of God. God doing it for us, though we don't deserve it. Grace cannot be earned. It can only be received. Unconditional. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the grace of God. It's undeserved. It's unconditional. I put this down. Number three, it's universal. The grace of God is universal. There's no group of people excluded from the offer of God's grace. Sometimes we're not careful. Listen, I love America. I love the United States of America, and I'm as sick about what's happening to our country as anybody else is. But I'm telling you, Christianity and the gospel and the grace of God is not exclusive to America. It's for all the world. It's for Ethiopians. It's for people in Argentine. It's for every nation, every people on this planet. The grace of God. No one group of people gets saved one way and another group of people gets saved another way. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's universal. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men worldwide. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's the grace of God. He gave His only begotten Son. It's universal. I put this down. Number four, it's inexhaustible. You never run out of God's grace. You say, preacher, I know I got saved by grace, but man, I've messed up so bad. I've used up all of God's grace and I've lost my salvation. I didn't live it and I've lost it. I'm here to tell you, you can't outspend God's grace. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 verse 20. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Preacher, you don't know how badly I've sinned. You're right, and I probably don't want to know, but I know this, God's grace is greater. Greater than all my sin. The grace of God. And I put it's available. Salvation is the gift of God's grace. Every person that gets saved just by the grace of God. God offering and giving the gift of eternal life and simply by faith receiving it. Say, yes, Lord, I'll let you save me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe what you've done. I believe in your grace. I believe what you did on that cross and buried and rose again. I believe it all. Lord, I receive this gift of grace, eternal life. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. Spiritual success is a gift of God's grace. Paul, as I said, mentioned, Paul said, by grace, by God's grace, I am what I am. Listen, I absolutely thank God for our church. We were talking before, for some people, the church family is closer than the blood family. I love my family. But this, what God has done here at 1005 Broadford Road over these years, and we celebrated for 60 years of it, I'm telling you, I'm so grateful to God. We've been up and we've been down, and sometimes we've done better than we did other times. But you know what it is? It's not because you and I are such great Christians. It's not because we have such determined, so self-disciplined. It's none of that. It's the grace of God. God has done it. And it's marvelous in our eyes. I say this often. God has been good to us, not because we're wonderful, but because He's wonderful. And that's all the grace of God. And you see somebody living a victorious Christian life and you say, boy, I wish I could have their determination. I wish I could have their self-discipline. You need to understand it's the grace of God. It's not me working myself up and making myself a good Christian. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Christian service is the grace of God. Man, ask my wife. Ask Pastor Matt when we pray. I'm not blowing my horn. It's the grace of God. But we pray. I say, God, thank you for the privilege of being a preacher of the Word of God. I hear people disparage it. And I hear sometimes young people, God will stir their heart about preaching. Well, I don't know. I'm telling you, if we understood the privilege of serving God, the grace that God allows us to serve Him, we'd run for it. We'd embrace it. The privilege of serving God. I'm telling you, there's a day coming. People say, well, you know, I know we're busy. So don't misread what I'm saying. I'm grateful for what everybody does. But sometimes folks will say, well, you know I should be soul winning. But, you know, Thursday night, my favorite show is on, you know, or whatever. Come up with 1,000 reasons why. And, you know, God bless you. I'm telling you, there's a day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see what an opportunity and what a privilege it is to serve God. It's the grace of God that gives me that opportunity. I don't deserve to serve the King of Kings. I don't deserve to teach a Sunday school class or run a bus route, give out gospel tracts, march around singing silly songs with the kids in front of thousands of people. That's the grace of God. You follow what I'm saying? Christian service, serving God is God's grace, God's grace. The center and core of God's Word is the grace of God. And the center and core of the Christian life is the grace of God. I feel so inadequate on preaching on the grace of God. But I know this, and let me leave this with us. God has been too gracious for us to play around with sin. Amen or not? God's been too gracious to us for us to get all caught up in ourselves. And God's been too gracious to us for us not to be gracious to others. I say this often, I believe it, and it's a challenge to myself. I'm certainly not saying I've attained this. But I believe Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, we understand and believe we're saved by grace. We ought to be the most gracious people in Garrett County. We ought to be the kindest people. We are the beasts most compassionate. God has blessed us and been so gracious, so compassionate to us. We ought to be gracious to others. How many people are glad God's been patient with you? Hey, let's take that and be patient with others. Huh? How many people, God's been good to you? Sure. Let's be good to others. Am I more deserving of proper treatment than God is? No. If God is the perfect, sinless, infinitely holy God, can be patient and forgiving for me, how much more should I, as a sinful fallen being, be patient and forgiving to another sinful fallen being? The God of all grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this somehow would strike a chord in our hearts. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that we would focus on that cross and see the grace, the God of all grace, that did for us something we did not deserve and something we desperately needed. So, Father, help us. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Jane gets ready there at the piano, as she plays, how about we find a place, an old altar, and just maybe start off, say, thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. And then maybe ask the Lord, Lord, help me to display that grace.